Well, tonight we're going to go to Psalm 115. So you can go there in your Bible, Psalm 115. And just a little bit of trivia as you go there. The middle chapter of all the Bible is Psalm 117, which is actually the shortest chapter in all the Bible too. The longest chapter, you probably know, is Psalm 119. We're not looking at either of those. We're going to look at Psalm 115. Now, as we know, all Scripture is inspired by God, is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. All Scripture is for our instruction, our edification, our encouragement. Having said that, some of my favorite passages personally are passages that focus on the greatness of God, the greatness of His person, the greatness of His power, the greatness of His love and kindness towards us. Passages like Genesis chapter 1 and 2, God's the creator. Chapters like Isaiah chapter 40 to 48, God alone is God. Many sections of the book of Daniel, many sections of the book of Revelation, and many psalms, including our psalm tonight. These passages are always encouraging to look at and study and be reminded of, and especially when things are difficult. And in this present world, there's often difficulties. This world comes with small, medium, and large trouble, right? We live under the curse. There's challenges. On top of that, on top of living under the curse, we live in a world that is in rebellion against our God, encouraging others to join them in rebelling, and mocking our God, saying things like, "Where is your God?" Well, our God, He's in heaven, and He does whatever He pleases. We're getting ahead of ourselves, though. That's verse 3 of our text tonight. It's always good to be reminded of God's greatness, especially when there's challenges, and there often is of one kind or another. But it's good to be reminded of who our God is, His power, His sovereignty, and His love for us. You could title this psalm, as I have tonight. We don't have inspired titles, but you could title it maybe The Only God, Psalm 115, The Only God. We're going to see that God is the only God that is. He is the only God that is to be worshiped and praised. And He is the only God to be trusted with our lives every day. In verse 1 to 8 of our psalm, we're going to jump right in. In verse 1 to 8, there's going to be a focus on the fact that God alone is to be worshiped and praised. God only is to be praised because He's the only God, because He's merciful and faithful, and because He is sovereign over all. So verse 1, familiar verse maybe to you. Psalm 115 verse 1 says, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to Your name give glory because of Your loving kindness and Your truth." This psalm starts with a prayer, the cry of the author, which should be the cry of every believer. Not to us, O Lord, not to us. And that's repeated twice to stress it. Not to us be glory. As we know, often men want to receive the praise, the credit, the glory for themselves. So this psalm starts with a reminder, not to us, the prayer, the request, not to us, O Lord, but to Your name. Give glory. God's name refers to who He is and what He does, His person. To Your name, the God of the Bible, the name of God, to Your name, give glory. It's really a request to God for God to work for His own glory. And of course, we know from other scriptures He does. Isaiah 42, 48, for example, we are told that God will not give His glory to another. God works all things for His own honor. Even our salvation is not ultimately about us. It's ultimately about Him. Ephesians 1 is a great example of that section that teaches that. Not only is our salvation about God's glory, Him shepherding us is about His own namesake. Psalm 23, God leads us in the path of righteousness for His namesake. So God does do all things for His glory, but here a reminder, a request, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to Your name, give glory. I love reading biographies, and one of my favorite biographies is of George Whitefield, the great preacher and evangelist of the First Great Awakening, the transcontinental evangelist. And one stuck with me over the years. Whitefield said, and he was very, very famous in his day. I probably shared this a number of times up here. But Whitefield said, very famous, he said, "Let the name of Whitefield perish, but the name of Christ be exalted." Rings true to the verse 1, right? Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. And two reasons in verse 1. Because of your loving kindness and because of your truth. First, all the glory, praise, and honor should go to God because of his loving kindness. The Hebrew word is hesed, H-E-S-E-D. You might read it, fairly familiar Hebrew word. It refers to God's mercy, his love and his kindness, his compassion, his loyal love. Often you read about God's hesed, his loving kindness, referring to his covenant-keeping love. He is true to what he says. And God reveals his loving kindness throughout his actions and throughout his words. You know, we're studying Hosea normally on Sunday nights right now. And what's that book show us? Well, it shows us God's hesed, his loving kindness to the nation of Israel. And of course, with the unfolding plan of God's redemption with the New Testament, we see the greatest demonstration of all of God's love, the cross of Jesus Christ. That while you and I were yet sinners, running from God, Christ died for us. So if the Old Testament saints in Israel could praise God for his loving kindness, how much more us, right? God's love has been shown more fully and greatly in the death of his Son. So praise God because of his loving kindness and, verse 1, because of your truth. You know, God is a God of truth. He is the God of truth. He is true in all he says. He is true in all he does. Everything God has said and ever will say is truth. Titus 1, God cannot lie. The sum of your word is truth. God is true in all that he says. And he is true in all that he does. He is true to his word. He is faithful. In my Bible up here tonight, I have a side note with that word truth. Over on the side it says, or faithfulness. God's the God who speaks truth and cannot lie. God's the God who does truth. He is faithful to his word. He is faithful to his character. Go over to Lamentations. We'll look at a number of cross-references tonight. We'll try to limit it. But Lamentations, one great verse you probably have memorized. If you don't, tonight would be a great night to mark it down to memorize. But a verse on God's faithfulness and loving kindness together. Lamentations is written by Jeremiah when Jerusalem has fallen, is destroyed. Much difficulty is going on. But in all the trials and hardship and pain Jeremiah's in, he writes these beloved and familiar verses. Lamentations chapter 3. Verse 22 and 23. Despite all that's going on, he says in 21, this I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never cease. His compassions never fail. They're new and fresh every morning. Great is your faithfulness. True of Jeremiah, should be true of us. You can go back to Psalm 115. Even when things go awry, in the world, in our city, in our own personal lives, we can remember and therefore have hope. God is a God of eternal and daily new loving kindness. And his faithfulness never fails. Every day we can count on him. He will accomplish all that he has said. So back in Psalm 115, verse 1, all the glory should go to God because of his loving kindness and because his faithfulness. Now this is what all men should think. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. But of course, we know many men don't honor God. In fact, many men mock God, the God of the Bible. This is where verse 2 goes. Look at verse 2. It says, why should the nations say, where now is their God? Again, this psalm written in Israel, the unbelieving nations around Israel They're saying, where is your God? And you can read through the Old Testament and see individuals, even powerful individuals, say something like this. Pharaoh in Egypt, you know, when Moses comes and says, the only true God says, let my people go. Pharaoh, who's your God? Sennacherib in the Old Testament, when he comes to destroy Jerusalem, like all the other cities he destroys, I don't recognize God. I don't recognize your God. Where's your God? He won't intervene. You know, where is your God? We don't see him. We don't see an idol of him, as we'll go on to look at. We don't see him at work. Now, this is, of course, not because God isn't at work. This is because men close their eyes to the truth. It was true when this psalm was written. It's true down to today. We still live in a Romans 1 world where God's actions, God's character is plainly revealed through creation, but men in their sin close their eyes to it and suppress the truth. Where's your God? Men still say this today. You say there's an almighty, loving God? Pshah! Show me. If your God could, he would act. If your God cared, he would act. Where's your God? A taunt in Israel, taunt down to today of many unbelievers. Then verse 3. Verse 3 is a great, great verse. But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. A great verse on God's sovereignty, God's freedom, God's omnipotence. First, our God is in the heavens. Now, God is omnipresent. The heavens and the highest heavens can't contain him. There's nowhere we can go to escape his presence, Psalm 139. He is omnipresent. But he also manifests his glory in a special way in heaven. The heavens are his throne. And it's not that he doesn't exist. He's just not showing himself in a visible way to the men who are asking this. It's like a kid who, you know, they can't see something with their eyes right in front of them, so they act like it doesn't exist. Men are the same way. They don't see God in a manifestation, although his handiwork is all around them. They close their eyes again, like Romans 1 says, suppress the truth. Verse 3, our God's in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. Note God's freedom here. He does whatever he pleases. God's sovereign will, as we sometimes talk about. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 tell us that God works all things after the counsel of his will, after his own good pleasure. He's free. He does whatever he pleases, and his power. These are tied together in the verse. He does whatever he pleases. He has the power to accomplish whatever he wants. You know, as human beings, you and I, we're very, very weak, right? We're weak in of ourselves, and we will sometimes want to accomplish something, whatever that might be. Not only weak in ourselves with our intellect and our strength, but also there's outside hindrances. There's obstacles. Others are stronger than us. Well, God, he does whatever he pleases. A couple other verses just to remind us of the same truth, basically, but just to ingrain in our minds that God is sovereign. Go over to Psalm 135. And there's many, many verses, right, that teach this, just a couple of them. Psalm 135 is very similar to Psalm 115 in a lot of ways. But Psalm 135, look at verse 5 and 6. The psalmist says, Psalm 135, verse 5, I know the Lord is great. Our God is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does. In heaven and in earth and in the seas and in the deeps. Go to Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah chapter 46. Again, one section on God's greatness is all of Isaiah 40 to 48. For Isaiah chapter 46, verse 10. Maybe pick up middle of verse 9. I am God, there's none like me. And God says that a lot in these chapters, reminding Israel, reminding us, I am the only God, I am the unique God. I am God, there's none like me, there's no other. Verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things which have not yet been done, saying, my purpose will be established. I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does. One more verse. Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4, verse 35. One of the reasons Daniel is so encouraging as you read the book is because you see God at work in history. History past and history future. And it's not just the statements in Daniel of God's sovereignty, but you see God's sovereignty at work. Daniel chapter 4, verse 35. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing before God. But God, he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? God does whatever he pleases in the heavens and on earth. And no men, not even the mightiest men of history, not even Nebuchadnezzar, can ward off his hand and say to him, what have you done? Go back to Psalm 115. The world mocks, where is your God? Our God's in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Practically, this is a terror to the unbeliever, isn't it? It should be, at least. God, who you have opposed, and his wrath is upon you, does whatever he pleases. He has promised and warned and threatened that judgment will come if you do not put your faith in his son. And you can't stop him. He does whatever he pleases. It should be a terror to the unbeliever. But for the believer, this is a very comforting doctrine, is it? Isn't it? God is in control. He does whatever he pleases. This is true universally. The farthest galaxies we've never seen, he does what he pleases. True universally, true personally. In my life personally, my family's life, your life personally, God does what he pleases. For the believer, this is a great comfort because we know, verse 1, of his loving kindness and his faithfulness. New Testament truth, in a verse, Romans 8:28, God causes all things to work together for good to his children. And no one can ward off his hand. No one can stop him. As it's been said so beautifully, God's sovereignty is like the pillow we can lay down at night, even in hard times. And this is comforting when things are going well. We receive God's blessings. This is comforting when challenges come in, hardships, medium, small, big, whatever they are. God does what he pleases. This thing in my life is brought by his sovereign and loving hand. Just think about your salvation, believer. I hope you sit here as a believer in Jesus Christ, one who has trusted in Christ as your Savior, as your God. Why has that happened? Because God has worked all things to bring you to himself. We just sang about the cross. Was Christ forced to go to the cross? No, the sovereign Son of God was going to the cross. The Father sending him. Nothing's out of his control. You know, sometimes people, the sovereignty of God can be a challenging doctrine because there's hardship. It's true. But it's a great comforting doctrine. God worked in the life of his son, even the death of his son. Christ didn't hang accidentally or weakly on the cross. If he wanted to come down, he could. God has all worked all things in history, all things down to today, all things going forward for eternity. For his own purposes. He does whatever he pleases. Just believer, a practical note again. We know this, right? We can take a theological test. Is God sovereign? Yes or no? Yes is the correct answer. The challenge then is going to be to live it out, right? To not just know, so to speak, but to remember day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, blessings, challenges. Lord, you are in control. This thing in the world, the country, my life, you rule. And you're doing what you please. So that's the challenge. Verse 4 to 8 then, give a contrast. God is sovereign, omnipotent, the living and true God. The gods of the nations, the idols, they are weak. They're impotent. They're false idols. Look at verse 4. Their idols are silver and gold, the works of men's hands. They say, where's your God? He's in heaven. He's working as he pleases. Now, your gods, your idols are silver and gold. Now, these are precious metals, but metals nonetheless, right? They're gods made of silver and gold, the work of men's hands, the creation of men. If you don't worship the one and true living God, you worship a man-made God, either made with a chisel and a hammer or made in a man's mind. Go over to Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah develops the stupidity, the folly of idolatry. You could look at Isaiah 44 too. We won't do that tonight. But three times in Jeremiah chapter 10, it uses the word stupid, the stupidity, the folly of idolatry. And just to get a flavor of the greatness of God and the stupidity of idolatry, I want to read verse 2 down to verse 11. Verse 2, thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the nations, and do not be terrified by the signs of the heavens, although nations are terrified by them. The customs of the people are delusion. Their gods, their superstitions, their delusion, because it's wood cut from the forest. It's man-made, cut down, the work of the hands of a craftsman with a cutting tool. They decorate it with silver and gold, these precious metals, but they have to fasten it with a nail and with a hammer so it won't totter. Now, God's mocking the false gods, right? The false gods made of wood, even though they're overlaid with silver and gold, you have to take a nail and hammer it down just so it doesn't fall over. Maybe you're thinking of, is it the book of Judges? God Dagon, who falls over, falls on his face. It goes on, verse 5, like a scarecrow in a cucumber field are they. No better than a scarecrow. They can't speak. They must be carried because they can't walk. Don't fear them. They can do no harm, nor can they do any good. But in contrast, verse 6, there is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and great is your name in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? Indeed, it's your due. Again, same tone of our psalm, right? Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. It is your due. Among all the wise men of the nations and all of their kingdoms, there's none like you. But they are altogether stupid and foolish, and their discipline is delusion. Their idols wood. Beaten silver is brought from Tarshish, gold from Uphaz, the work of the craftsmen and the hands of goldsmith. Violet and purple are their clothing. They're all the work of skilled men. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God, the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth quakes, and the nations can't endure his indignation. And then, by the way, verse 11 is the only verse in Aramaic in this prophet. And probably that's the common language of the day. This is the message God has to the pagan nations. Verse 11, thus you shall say to them, the gods that did not make the heavens and the earth will perish from the earth and from under the heavens. Their delusions, those who worship them, are foolish and they will perish. Go back to Psalm 115. All that to say, they're the work of men's hands. They're man-made. Verse 4, not only are they man-made, they're impotent. They can do nothing. Verse 5 to 7. Verse 5, they have mouths they cannot speak, eyes they cannot see. They have ears they cannot hear, noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands they cannot feel. They have feet, but they cannot walk. They can't make a sound with their throat. You know, the nations mock the God of Israel. Where is your God? We don't see him. God mocks through this psalm the gods of the nations. Well, we can see your gods, but that's all we do. They can't do anything. You carve an idol, it might have a mouth, it can't speak. God has spoken clearly to the world. They might have eyes they can't see. God's the one who sees all. Even the darkness is not dark to him. And even the recesses of man's heart is like a lamp to him. They have ears they can't hear. And he's mocking them. You put an ear on a statue, well, still can't hear. We're not going to look at Psalm 116, but just jump down to Psalm 116, verse 1 and 2. I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my supplication, because he inclines his ear to me. Therefore I shall call upon him as long as I live. The idols, they have ears, can't hear anything. God alone hears. It goes on and on. Note seven times in these verses, and I like to mark my Bible, I've underlined it. Cannot, 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 cannot. However many times that is. Seven times. They can't do anything. They're useless. They're impotent. And I love the way it's put in verse 7, the end of the verse. They can't make a sound with their throat. They can't move. They can't see. They can't say anything. But not only can they not say anything, they can't even... They're worthless. Completely worthless. Sometimes, maybe Jesse's, you're different, but I never remember what illustrations I use, so bear with me. I have a bottle in my office. It's an empty bottle. I have no idea what it's from. I got it at a White Elephant gift exchange a number of years ago. But it's a bottle that's shaped kind of like an idol, and it's empty. You know, I just keep it there as a vivid reminder in a thing like this. You know, my bottle has a nose, little eyes, little ears, little hands, little feet. What can that bottle do, though? Nothing. Now, what if you carve it from wood and put gold on it and call it a god? Still worthless, useless. Verse 8 is a warning. Those who make them will become like them. Everyone who trusts in them. You know, idolatry is not neutral. It's not harmless. Those who make them, the craftsmen, they'll become like them. Not non-existent, but useless. But not just the craftsmen, who I have never made an idol. All those who trust in them. All those who trust in an idol, again, whether it's an idol of a block of wood, even if it's decorated, or an idol of your own imagination. You know, verse 4, they're the works of men's hands. Today in our country, not as many people have physical idols. But everyone who doesn't bow before the God who's revealed himself in Scripture makes a god of their own mind, a god of their own making. And those gods are worthless. And those who trust them will become like them. You know, two reasons idolatry is foolish and stupid. Number one, because it's useless. The false god can do nothing. Cannot, 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 cannot. And number two, it's harmful. Those who trust them will become like them. So verse 1 to 8, the first section of our psalm, God alone is to be worshipped. That's the point. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to you be glory. Because the only God that is, he is loving and merciful and faithful, and he is the sovereign one. Now, building on this and flowing from it, verse 9 to 16, God alone is to be trusted. And these things go hand in hand, right? God alone is to be worshipped and praised. In our next verses, 9 to 16, God alone is to be trusted because he is our help and shield, the one who blesses. Verse 9 to verse 11. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. Those who trust idols will become like them. A threefold exhortation here. Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. Israel, the nation Israel, God's chosen nation. The exhortation is trust the Lord. House of Aaron, the priestly family, those who are to be the teachers and leading in the worship, maybe leading in this psalm at times in the temple. Trust the Lord. You who fear the Lord. This expands it beyond just the border of Israel, and this would include us down to today. Those who fear the Lord. And as we know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge. And the fear of the Lord the believer should have isn't a outright terror only of God's punishment, but it's a reverence, a respect, an awe of God, his person, his work, his sovereignty, his love. We stand in awe of him. Israel, house of Aaron, those who fear him, trust him. And he's worthy of our trust. Again, back to earlier in the psalm, verse 1. He's the God of loving kindness. He's the God of truth, faithfulness. He's the God, verse 3, who does whatever he pleases. And on top of that, three times in verse 9, 10, and 11, it says, he is their help and shield. And it's just interesting to me, We have, he's their help and shield. Maybe in this song you have a back and forth between different choirs and things. Israel, trust in the Lord, maybe a different part of the choir. Their help, he is their help and shield. But three times he's their help and shield. God's the great helper. He does for us what we can't do for ourselves. In him we live and move and have our being, right? Physically. Everyone's here alive still. Maybe asleep, but alive, I hope. There's one story, once in a while you hear read a story of someone dying during a sermon. Just don't do that. But he's our help. He physically provides for us. He's our help. He spiritually provides for us. We can't save ourselves. But he has intervened, sent his son to die for us, brought the gospel to our ears, worked in us to bring us to salvation. He is the helper. As we sing, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. He's our helper and our shield. Positively, he helps us. Negatively, so to speak, he protects us. That's the picture of a shield. He is our shield. God protects his people. Even if all the power of the world, all the power of the devil is aimed against the believer, not one arrow can get through if God does not allow it. He is the shield. Now, he allows difficulties to come in. This is not health and wealth. All things will be easy. But he's the shield around Israel. He's the shield around the believer today. If there's difficulty in my life, and there is, it's not because God's shield is weak or falling apart or has holes in it. It's because he, verse 3, does whatever he pleases. But he's our help. He's our shield. That's why we should trust him. We trust him in salvation, right? That's the only way salvation comes. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 so succinctly and clearly state salvation is by faith apart from works. Why? So that God receives all the glory. But here, verse 11 specifically, you who fear the Lord, these are believers already, trust the Lord. Because we trust the Lord as believers, not just initially at salvation, but then we are to trust him day by day, as long as we are here. Not just for salvation, but for daily things. For food and provision, for spiritual strength, for circumstances. You who fear the Lord, trust the Lord. Of course, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust the Lord with all your heart. And what's that mean? That means do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll guide us. Not a smooth and easy path, but he'll guide us just the way he wants us to go. Again, as we said earlier in a different verse, we know this. Believer, first, is God sovereign? Yes. Challenge is going to be live it out, right? Second, if I asked you, had you made up quiz in front of you, should you trust the Lord? Yes. Again, the challenge is going to be to live it out, right? Even for those who trust him for our salvation. Day by day, blessings, we can't forget the blesser. Challenges, we remember why he brings them, what he's doing in our life and in the world. Trust the Lord. It's the charge here. Threefold charge, trust the Lord. Then verse 12 and 13, he goes from command, exhortation, trust, 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 to confidence. Look at verse 12 to 13. The Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, the small together with the great. A reminder of God's grace and God's blessings. He's mindful of us. Of course, this doesn't just mean he knows of us, but he cares for us. God's, again, omniscient, knows all things. But here the point is, he cares for us. Like the psalmist says in Psalm chapter 8. When I consider the heavens and the moon, the stars, the work of your hand, what is man? That you would care for us. Man, you'd be mindful of us. So it's confidence in verse 12 and 13. And then four times, he will bless. He'll bless us. He'll bless the house of Israel, the house of Aaron. He'll bless those who fear him. A strong confidence that God will bless. And of course, this is true of the nation Israel. He hasn't set aside them forever. This is true of every believer, those who fear him, and the small together with the great, verse 13. I like the way one commentator put it, God's an equal opportunity blesser. He'll bless the small, he'll bless the great. No one's too small if they fear and trust the Lord to be blessed by him. And even their smallness, if I can say that, is by God's doing. But he'll bless them in this life with exactly what they need, and for the believer, with glory beyond compare forever. And the great. You know, God doesn't only save the lowly, although 1 Corinthians, not many of us are mighty or noble or whatever, but he'll bless those who fear him, no matter our station in life. Strong confidence. Because he's the God of loving kindness, of truth and faithfulness, there's a strong confidence here. Now, verse 14 and 15, it goes from confidence to prayer, to request, verse 14 and 15. May the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed of the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. So he's confident God will bless, and then this psalm is a request. May the Lord give you increase. Increase what? It's not stated, leaving it generally. May the Lord bless you in every way, you and your children. May the Lord bless, may you be blessed of the Lord. Again, this is often the way our prayer should go. We're confident in the Lord's goodness and grace, right? Is God going to give us everything we need for life and godliness? Yes. Should we draw near with confidence to the throne of grace to receive strength and help in time of need? I didn't quote that exactly. Yes. Because we're confident in his goodness, his blessing, we draw near like the psalmist does here. Lord, bless. And he's strong enough too. End of verse 15. Maker of heaven and earth. You're the one that blesses us, the God who is, the God who is our Savior. He's strong enough to bless. And he's shown here, he's the maker of heaven and earth. You know, this truth of God being the creator of all things, it's often under attack, especially today. The devil knows what he's doing. We respect him in a proper sense. If he can undermine believers' confidence in God's being the creator, you know, that undermines his power. And if our thinking in our minds, if God's power is undermined, well, is he powerful enough to bless? You see, you know, there are a number who say, well, you know, we don't need to worry about God being the creator, just, you know, spiritual things. The God who is the creator and the redeemer. And if we start to play fast and loose with his word, not only will the creation be lost, so to speak, but his power, his strength to bless will be lost. But he's the maker of heaven and earth. That's the God who we're calling on to bless us in this psalm. Verse 16, the heavens are the heavens of the Lord, but the earth he has given to the sons of men. God's already blessed men. We're calling on his blessing here in the psalm. God's, the heavens are the heavens of the Lord, but he's given the earth to men. He's already created a place for man to dwell on, given man responsibility to rule and reign. Now we know the story, bigger picture. We have sinned. There's a curse. But God's already blessed in great ways. So we can trust he will bless again. Next two verses. We've seen, as I've broken up, two main parts of the psalm. Verse 1 to 8. God alone is to be worshipped because he is the only God that is. Loving, merciful, faithful, and sovereign. Very closely tied to this, verse 9 to 16, he's the only God to be trusted because he is our help and shield. We call on him for blessing. Then the last two verses, today is the day to trust him. Today is the day to praise him. Look at verse 17 and 18. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence. But as for us, we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. The dead don't praise you. This is not teaching cessation of existence or annihilation, as some teach. This is not teaching unconscious after death soul sleep, as some teach. But saying just on this world, on this planet, on the surface of the world, the dead don't praise you. They go down into silence. Verse 18, but as for us, the living, we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. You know, I said earlier, I like reading biographies, and it's fun to read biographies, especially of Christians in the past, how God's been faithful in their working, even in their warts and failings. But you know, reading history, it's fun to read about them. It's fun to be encouraged by them. But their day has passed. Yes, other passages bring out they're with the Lord. We know that. But you know whose job it is to trust and to worship the Lord now? That's our job. In other words, now is our day to live for the Lord. Yes, we will worship him forever. That even comes out at the end of the verse. But now is the day. Now is our day. You know, it's so easy to procrastinate in the Christian life, isn't it? Tomorrow. 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 You know when the time to trust the Lord is? Right now. In the first time in salvation, and then, believer, not after you work out all the details and figure out a plan. Now, we do work. We do apply wisdom. But you know when the time to trust the Lord is? Today. You know when the time to praise him is? Today. So the psalm ends the same way place it began. Praise the Lord. That's the Hebrew word, hallelujah. Used 23 times in the book of Psalms. Hallelujah. Praise be to Yah, short for Yahweh. Praise be to the Lord. Just like he starts in verse 1, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be glory. And he ends, hallelujah. This psalm, very, very basic truth. Very, very foundational truth, though. Very exciting, very encouraging, and for the believer, very, very comforting truth. God alone is God. And he is the one who is loving kindness. He is the God of love. He's the God of faithfulness. He is the God of all sovereignty. He does whatever he pleases. I love lists. So I just made a little short list for us to close. I call them action items or practical things, whatever you want to say. Just four things as we wrap up the Psalms to do for believers. Number one, and they come right out of the psalm. Number one, praise God only. We've repeated this many times. He's the only God. He's the only God to receive glory. And may we start to work ourselves in, or men start to work their way in. Not to us, O Lord, not to us. Let the name of Dwayne perish. But to you alone be glory. So praise God alone. Number two, trust God alone. All false gods are false and they are impotent. They can't do anything. Those who make them will become like them. So don't trust man. Don't trust idols. Idols of wood and gold or idols of man's making in the mind. Trust God alone. And practically, it's day by day. You know, worries come up, challenges come up. Remember, the God who loves you, believer, does whatever he pleases. And that's a good thing for me because he is the God who cares for me. So trust God alone. Number three, fear God alone. Two times we talked about those who fear the Lord. Older God should not be feared. We read in Jeremiah 10, they can do nothing good or bad. So don't fear them. Don't fear the gods of the nations. Don't fear men. But fear God alone. Stand in awe and reverence of him. All these go hand in hand. And last one, fourth one, cry to God alone. Pray to God alone. That's where the psalmist began. It's a prayer. Not to us, O Lord, not to us. Lord, in my church, in this church, in my life, in my family, Lord, may the credit not go to me. Lord, help you to get the glory. I know it will. I know you will not give your glory to another, Lord, but not to me, not to me, but to you be glory. Also down was it verse 14 and 15, you have the request. May the Lord give you increase. It's a prayer. God's the only one who can answer prayer. He's only one who hears prayer. And he does read Psalm 116 later on. So pray to God alone. Such foundational truths, such exciting, comforting, and encouraging truth. God alone is the God that we serve and worship. And verse 3, he does whatever he pleases. Praise him, trust him, stand in awe of who he is. Let's pray. Lord, do thank you for this psalm that reminds us so clearly and so simply of something of your greatness. Lord, so many other truths in the scripture that you declare of yourself. Will these truths of this psalm we've heard tonight challenge us, encourage us, Lord, cause us to trust you. Lord, the challenge is for believers here to trust you in the trials, to trust you day by day, to trust you at noontime and at midnight. Lord, help us to trust you because you're the God who cares for us and is sovereign. Lord, help us to worship you. May our mindsets be like the psalmist, not looking for glory or credit or honor to ourselves, but all the glory would go to you. In our own lives personally, in the lives of our ministry together, may you receive all the praise and credit and glory. Lord, you are a great God. Thank you for the privilege we have to know you, to grow in our knowledge and our relationship with you. Just use your trust and use your truth to encourage us for this week in front of us. Help us to serve you, trusting you, worshiping you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.